about Jesus. Jesus poured out his life for others. And I want to look at the passage we've read and look at how Jesus expresses his whole reason for existence here. And then I want to look at where that leaves us. And the context of this conversation, as Ted has already said, was a conversation with the disciples. Now, actually, this conversation is reported in two places in the Gospels, different places. Luke puts it just after the Last Supper, where Jesus had taken bread and wine and talked about his ultimate sacrifice for others on the cross. Matthew and Mark actually put it a few days earlier, just before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And actually, I mean, maybe there were two different conversations, but the gospel writers did sometimes move material around a little bit to kind of fit their points, really. So whether Jesus said this just before riding into Jerusalem in triumph, or just before he goes to the cross in apparent defeat but ultimate triumph, it's not clear. But what is clear is that whatever people thought of him or did to him, this seemed to be a moment of triumph or disaster. Whatever happened, he poured out his life for others. And if you want to contrast, we don't have to look very far this week when we're going to have a change of prime minister. Because the chances are, on Tuesday, we're going to go from this to this. Now, whatever you think about Theresa May, and it's hard to call the last 3 years a resounding success, it seems pretty clear to me that she was driven by a sense of public duty. At times, misguided, maybe she didn't do it very well, but she has tried to get the mess of Brexit sorted out. And we've got this man who's likely to be her successor. And whatever your politics and whatever you think about his politics and his personality and character, so one thing you can say about Boris Johnson, he does not lack personal ambition. Apparently, when he was five, he was asked by his sister what he wanted to be when he grew up. And what was his ambition at the age of five? He said, "I want to be world king." That is true. He actually said that. Now, actually, nobody had told him there's one of those already, and thankfully he's not the world king, okay? But it seems overwhelmingly likely that he's going to be elected prime minister by the Conservative Party on Tuesday, and we really need to pray for him, and we need to pray for us. People of this world know all about status and position and power. But before we all get a bit smug, what about believers? Well, what about the apostles? Look at them. They'd lived with Jesus for 3 years. They'd heard him preaching the good news of the kingdom. They'd seen the healings. They watched him do miracles. They'd seen how he was always there for people. And then two of them, James and John, sidelined to Jesus. Actually, it's apparent when you look at Matthew, I think it's Matthew, they got their mum to do it for them. You know how ambitious mums and dads can be for their children? So she sidles up and she says, "When you come into your kingdom, Lord, would you let these two boys of mine be your right-hand men?" And when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they were furious. And I wonder why they were furious. I think the main reason was they hadn't thought of it first. You know, it's like, you know, you've been kind of queuing up for the bus outside the co-op for ages and somebody jumps in ahead of you. Or you're inside the co-op and somebody leaps ahead, or that, you know. And sometimes when I read the Bible, it just seems so British. Do you know what I mean? Most of us know there may be many terrible, illegal and immoral acts, like theft and murder and fraud and tax evasion. But by far and away, the most heinous crime you can do as a British person is jump the queue. It's true, isn't it? In fact, without jumping into the whole Brexit thing too far, I reckon one of the reasons why Britain decided to leave the European Union is because, you know, it was nothing to do with the European court, the common agricultural policy or the single market. I reckon some British people just didn't want to stay in Europe because they don't know how to queue. All right, they're really lousy at queuing. At least, well, certainly they are in France, and I go there quite a lot. And James and John, you stand in a ski queue in France. It's terrible. Anyway, James and John wanted to be kingpins, and they wanted to be head of the celestial queue. But the other interesting thing is that the church can fall for this kind of behaviour as well. Have you noticed? Look at the titles we give ourselves: Reverend, or very reverend, or most reverend, or right reverend, or venerable, okay? I looked up Justin Welby, who's the Archbishop of Canterbury. He is His Grace the Most Reverend and Right Honourable Lord Archbishop of Canterbury, Primate of All England. Which does sound a bit like a gorilla, actually. But But what do you think Jesus calls him? I think he calls him my son. My son. I love that title. You can keep the rest. Because if we know who we are in Christ, we don't need all this other stuff. Why did the apostles feel the need to be given a special place in the kingdom? Because they weren't totally secure in Christ in who they were. When we know who we are and who our Heavenly Father is and who that he loves us, we don't need to look to position or status to make us feel self-important. Because position and status and titles is all about who we are compared to others. To be honest, I don't use the reverend at all unless either I want to give somebody a reference or I want to get into a hospital ward out of visiting hours. That's the only time I use it. Okay? Because Jesus doesn't need titles. If we're secure in who we are in Christ, we don't need to do this kind of forcing ourselves to the front bit. And here's James and John trying to sneak in front of the others. You have to ask yourself, have they not been listening or watching the previous 3 years? Because Jesus wasn't having any of it. Because the thing about Jesus was it didn't matter whether he was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with the crowd shouting for him to be king, or 5 days later when the crowds were about to shout to him to be killed. He was totally secure in his identity and calling. And his identity and calling was to pour out his life for others. And you can see that if we go back into the Old Testament about 600 years. To a prophecy given hundreds of years before Jesus' early life. We know it well. I'm going to talk about Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, which is a very famous prophetic word, you can see the way that God's economy works. About how those who give up all of their rights and who are transgressed and insulted and abused for the sake of others will one day be exalted. So let's just see, have a quick look at Isaiah 53 and see how God's economy works. He's despised, this is Jesus, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. People who are successful in God's economy are used to rejection by the world. Have you noticed that? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes, by his wounds, we're healed. People who are successful in God's economy pour out their lives totally for others. Well, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are willing to take on the pain and rejection of the world in God's economy. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. In the Lord's economy, we don't need to justify ourselves all the time. You know, if we know we're following the Lord's will, we just let God's call in our life speak for itself. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. In the Lord's economy, people are prepared to pay any price to do God's will. Jesus paid the ultimate price. And then, listen to this. In the Lord's economy, ultimately the Lord vindicates his people. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He'll bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Isn't that extraordinary? Can you imagine? That's a picture. Somebody pouring out their life. We'll come back to that in a minute. When your life is poured out, there's nothing left. It's just poured out on the ground. So in the light of that call, what does Jesus say to James and John? Look, he says, God's economy is different to the world. He says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Jesus says there's no place for lording it over others. You're not to be like that, he says. Our task is to serve. In God's economy, the servant is greater than the master. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? We're used to masters and bosses and clerics and bishops and church leaders having special titles and special position and being kowtowed to. That's what we're used to. Prime ministers. That's what we're used to. But Jesus says, you're not to be like that. Because we're to follow Jesus' example. In God's economy, the servant is greater than the master. The God of the universe came to earth in the person of Jesus to serve and pour himself out for us. In fact, in the passage in Matthew, he goes even further. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was prepared to give up his life in exchange to win life for us. And that is true greatness. It's not about status or position or titles. It's about being the person God made you to be and living the life that God chose you to follow. And just as Jesus was vindicated when he was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father in glory, so Jesus says, you, my people, will be vindicated. However persecuted and downtrodden you may feel right now, you will be vindicated. This is what he says to the disciples. You are those who stood by me in my trials. I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How astonishing is that? He knows he's about to be crucified. He knows that his followers will be scattered. He even knows, actually, that they're actually going to do a runner for 48 hours. He knows that. He still says, there will be a day, when you'll eat and drink at my table, which in biblical terms is the ultimate act of acceptance. So he's accepting them back. And then he's going to give them authority and position. He's going to put them on thrones to judge God's historic people, the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you see that in God's kingdom, we don't need to fight our way to the top to become world king? We don't need to do that. Because the real world king is the one who will confer his kingdom on the people who know how to pour out their lives for him, just as he did for us. Can you see the way that God's economy works? How different it is from the way the world works. The world takes a man who says, I want to be world king, and makes him prime minister. But God, you know, is going to have the last laugh. Because in God's economy, it's the one who pours out his life for others, who even becomes a sin offering, who will one day be exalted. And friends, this is not easy. This is not easy. Paul puts it like this. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, he says. Like I say, when you pour out something, it's complete commitment. It's like pouring out wine on the ground. It's completely spent. You can't get it back. The Lord says, I can use that sort of offering. Now, we can't do this without the Lord's help. And if you're anything like me, there are different parts of your life. And some parts of your life are totally handed over to God. And other parts of your life are kind of held back a bit. And they're in a special Andrew box, you know, or a Michael box, or a Bernard box, or an Anne box. That's my little bit. And the Lord says, I need you to open the boxes up. I need you to get them out. And we can't do this on our own. I wish it was that easy. We need the grace of God to enable us to do this stuff. But when we do that, gloriously, we'll be great. Do you want to be great? I want to be great. I don't want to be world king. I don't want to be prime minister. I don't want to be the most reverent or the right reverent or the very reverent, even the reverend, really. I just want to be great in God's kingdom, which is to be a servant, just like the master did. That's what I want to be.